We're turning this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 3. It is a privilege for me to be here in the conference, to be at the congregation, the church where our brother pastors. As he said this morning, we have been friends for a long, long time. And I had the privilege of coming to be the pastor in Malvern after our brother's ministry. We just celebrated our 30th anniversary just this past May. And in thinking on all those 30 years, our brother's ministry spanned 17 of those years. And it was during his ministry that the church really saw a great move forward. And there's not a day goes by that we don't thank the Lord for the ministry of our brother there in Malvern and the preaching of the word and the establishment of that work. So it's a great privilege for me to be here tonight and to be a part of your conference and to renew fellowship with our brother Greer and his family. Tonight we're turning to John chapter 3, and I want us to begin our reading at verse 1. Here in verse 1, Nicodemus comes to meet with our Lord, and our Lord has much to say to Nicodemus, and I want us to read down through verse 21. I believe it all is part of the conversation that took place between Nicodemus and our Lord. Let's begin our reading then tonight at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. Again, with God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study tonight. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this night, thanking thee for that which we have sung already. We praise thee tonight for thy goodness and mercy to us, that we have found Christ to be indeed a sufficient Savior, that we have found him to be a gracious and all-merciful shepherd. And this night we come to thee to praise thee, that one day he is coming again for his people. Lord, we long for that day. We can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, now we live in this earth, and now we battle against the evil one. And we need help from on high, and we need to hear thy voice again speaking to our hearts. And we come tonight asking that through thy word, thou would fashion a word for each of our hearts. That thou wouldst minister grace to us even as we study this book together. As thou dost speak to Nicodemus, we ask, O Lord, that we too would be closed in with thee and that we would hear thy voice speaking to us. Lord, come alongside tonight. By thy Spirit, help us even as we study this book this night. Lord, no man is sufficient for these things, and I come to thee asking for the fresh and filling of thy Spirit, and that thou wouldst come upon preacher and listener alike, that we would know help and power, even as we come to thy word and study together. Lord, come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We began the conference thinking on the glorious reign of Christ, the kingdom of which he rules over. And this morning we were considering the great truth that in order to enter that kingdom, there are standards that our Lord has set up. And the standard that we were thinking on this morning is our need of righteousness. That righteousness is fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ. In what he did for his people on the cross, he gives to his people a perfect atonement and a perfect righteousness. But as we read and study the ministry of our Lord, the righteousness that is necessary for entering the kingdom is not the only thing that he said that was necessary for our entering the kingdom. There are other standards that he brought to the attention, both of the disciples and those who gathered around listening to his ministry. We were thinking this morning on that need of righteousness, that objective position before God, that standing, that perfect standing that the Lord gives to his people when they come to him in faith. But had we gone on further into the Sermon on the Mount, we would find that our Lord gives another standard. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the standard of repentance is laid before God's people. Oh, he doesn't use the word repentance, but certainly the concept, the idea, the truth of repentance is being spoken of in verse 21. Our Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is repentance but a turning from doing our will and a taking up the will of the Father and performing that will? There's no way possible that a man, a woman, a child can enter the kingdom unless they are willing to do the will of the Father. Later on, he says that he would deny that he knows those who come to him, even though they know his name and use his name in worship. If they continue on in their iniquity, literally their lawlessness, he will deny them before the Father. There's the need of repentance. No man has a perfect righteousness given to him who does not on this earth truly repent of his sins and come to Christ seeking mercy. But as we go on further in the ministry of our Lord, in Matthew's Gospel again, in chapter 18, he lays out another standard for us in the entering in of the kingdom. The disciples come to him and they're concerned about who is greatest in the kingdom. And as you know, at this point in his ministry, there is one among the disciples, one among the apostles, who hasn't even entered into the kingdom. He will never enter into the kingdom. He would die in his sins. We're speaking of Judas Iscariot. And rather than talk to them about who is greatest in the kingdom, he again turns his attention to entering into his kingdom. And he says in verse 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The only way of entering this kingdom is to become like a little child. Now what is it about little children that our Lord is pointing up that is necessary that we would imitate, that we would be like if we would enter the kingdom? Well, he goes on to speak of the fact that they were humble before him. You must humble yourself as these little children. No man gets into his kingdom proud and arrogant. God humbles us all. If we are going to enter the kingdom, he shows us all our need of grace and mercy and forgiveness. There's no way of entering the kingdom and keeping your pride. But as he goes further, he points up the key characteristic of these children in verse 6. He says, "Who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me?" The little ones were resting in Christ. They had come to rely upon him. And there's no way you can enter this kingdom, no way you'd be given this perfect righteousness, this perfect standing, unless you have repented of your sins, unless you have come to trust in Christ. We must rely upon Christ. In a parallel account in Mark's gospel, he likens this to the receiving of the kingdom. We come to rest in the King. We come to receive him in all of his glory and all that he is proclaimed to be. We must not only repent, we must also rest upon Christ. Now your position before God, that is the righteousness that he gives you, is something outside the realm of your experience, is something we take by faith. But here he's dealing with standards that have to do with our experience. There must be in the life a true repentance of sin, and there must be in the life a true resting in Christ, a true faith in Christ. When we come then to John chapter 3, we find our Lord again speaking about entering the kingdom. This is not to a large crowd that he is speaking. He is speaking one-on-one with a leader among the Jews, a ruler of the Jews. This man was a Pharisee. He was trained in the Scriptures. He had done very well. He now had been exalted, as it were, in the midst of his own nation. And by night he comes to see our Lord. He knows who Christ is to some extent. He calls him Master. He knows something about where he has come from because he has seen the miracles and knows that only a man sent from God could do these miracles. And yet when we look at Nicodemus' statements, it's clear that he doesn't fully comprehend who he is standing before or his own needs. When we come to study this man's life, our Lord gives another standard. And this standard is the need for regeneration. He must be born again. Our Lord said that very clearly to this man. Oh, he had done so many things religiously. He had been exalted in his own nation for his religious works. And yet our Lord looks at Nicodemus and he says to Nicodemus, "You're lacking something. You must be born again. You have to be regenerated by God's Spirit." Now, these standards that we have just mentioned really all go together. You never have one of these standards without all of them. And if somebody is truly lacking one of these standards, they're lacking all of them. If you have the imputed righteousness of Christ, it's because you've repented and believed and God has answered in heaven, as it were, and given to you the righteousness of his own dear Son. And we're going to see tonight that you'll never repent and believe apart from the regenerating work of God's Spirit. They all go together. And he could have just as easily have said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you lack righteousness. Nicodemus, you need to repent. You need to believe." But instead, he points up his need of regeneration. We don't know exactly why our Lord did that. We have perhaps a clue to that when he says, when this narrative tells us that Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews. If he had said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees," Nicodemus might say in his own heart, "Well, you know I am a Pharisee. And you know that I have done a little bit better than my brethren. I'm now a ruler among the Jews. Is that all you're asking?" If he had said something to Nicodemus about his need to repent, well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. They gloried in their separation. Now, the Pharisees didn't have a real repentance. They had no use for the Christ of God, many of them. And in that, we can see they hadn't truly repented before God. But if he had said, "Nicodemus, there's things you must repent of," Nicodemus could say, "Don't you know I turned from this and I turned from that and I don't do this anymore?" If he had said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must believe." Well, I dare say there were things that Nicodemus did accept in the Scriptures. Nicodemus did believe certain truths. And yet we find as we go down in this narrative, there were things about Christ he didn't believe. He had not yet received. Our Lord, though, points up his need of regeneration. In doing that, he pointed to the real heart of the matter. Because if Nicodemus was regenerate, he wouldn't just be saying, Lord, you're a master. Lord, you've come from God. He would be coming to Christ for this salvation. He'd be coming for Christ for this cleansing and righteousness. Nicodemus needed to be born from above. Tonight I want us to consider that great truth. In order that we might place this doctrine of justification in its proper place in the whole doctrine of salvation. We can so emphasize the doctrine of an imputed righteousness that we leave out the need to repent, the need to believe, or we leave out the need for regeneration. Tonight I want us to understand that all of these go together. It's all one salvation. And we can look at this salvation from the standpoint of our need of righteousness, or we can look at this salvation from the standpoint of our need to repent and believe, or our need of regeneration. As we come to this passage of Scripture, I want us to note, first of all, tonight, that regeneration is very important if we would have God's life. You see, our Lord, in speaking to Nicodemus, He prefaces His comments by saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee. He says that in verse 3. And then we see Him doing that again in verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And then we see it again in verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. On many of the Gospels, this word verily occurs, but it's in the singular. When our Lord is dealing with Nicodemus, He uses it in the plural. He uses it twice. He's again being very strong. He's being very emphatic. Well, what does this word verily mean? It comes from a Hebrew word that is translated at times, amen. In the origin of this word, the meaning has to do with something is steadfast or sure. The very root of this word in the Old Testament is used for believing, for faithfulness. It's used for the word of truth as well. It was used in the Old Testament to express the desire of one who has prayed that God would indeed answer his prayer. But on Jesus' lips, when He spoke, it confirmed the certainty and trustworthiness of what He had just said. Nicodemus, what I am telling you, you can be assured of. Nicodemus, what I am bringing to your attention is something you can trust. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Again. Twice He states this need to be born again. He says it in verse 3, and then He quotes the same statement to Nicodemus in verse 7. Don't marvel. Marvel not, Nicodemus, that I have said unto thee, ye must be born again. Again, He is emphasizing the importance of this new birth. He has not only said twice that he must be born again, He has emphasized twice in His speaking to Nicodemus that this is absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom. He says this, we see in verse 3. He says, you cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again. Obviously, the idea of not seeing the kingdom is parallel with the idea of entering that kingdom. We find then in verse 5, He's speaking about this need to be born of water and the Spirit. And if you're not born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So our Lord is being very strong with Nicodemus. He is telling Nicodemus, this is not something you can ignore. This is not something you can put on the back burner and continue on in your religious life. For you to be rightly related to God and for you to see the kingdom and enter that kingdom, you must be born again. There are people in our day and age who are offended when you come to them and tell them they must be born again. I remember an old preacher relating the story that he had a lady come to him who was offended because some of the people in his congregation had come to her and spoken to her about her need of being born again. Asking her, are you born again? She came to the preacher and said, what are you going to do about this? And the preacher turned to the lady and asked her, have you been born again? You see, there's no way we can change this message. It is so important. And no preacher has the right to come and tell someone you don't need to be born again when our Lord has said you will never see the kingdom and you certainly won't enter into the kingdom unless you're born again. This message is a very important message. Regeneration is not only important for life. Regeneration is the imparting of spiritual life. It is called here a birth. Now the imagery here is that of a birth, and we know that in the physical realm, birth produces life. It's the same is true in the spiritual realm. He's doing for Nicodemus, he's giving to Nicodemus language that Nicodemus would readily understand, language that anyone would understand. And yet Nicodemus stumbles along the way as he's trying to take in what our Lord gives him. When you think of the imagery of regeneration likened here to a birth, he is saying you must be born again. That is, you must be born a second time. You've been born once, Nicodemus, in the flesh. You need to be born a second time. But when you think of what this new birth is, our Lord is not merely saying you must have a second birth. That is true enough. But the word again could also be translated from above. Turn, if you would, later on in John chapter 3, and you see this word occurring in John the Baptist preaching in verse 31. In verse 31, John the Baptist says, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." In verse 31 at the beginning, it says, "He that cometh from above." That's the same word translated again when our Lord said, "You must be born again." Both meanings are accurate. Many words in the New Testament, as in your English language, have more than one meaning. And our Lord oftentimes used words that had more than one meaning in order to draw out of the listener responses, in order to make the listener think, in order to make the listener reason with him. And so he comes to Nicodemus and he uses a word that could mean a second time. Also, it could mean from above. And Nicodemus now has to think. He has to reason with our Lord. The Lord says, "I must be born." And Nicodemus says in his mind, "A second time, I've got to be born again." And he begins thinking, "How can I enter my mother's womb and come out again?" It's very clear before our Lord is done that he's not speaking about another physical birth. He is speaking about a birth, but he's speaking about a birth of God's Spirit. He's speaking about a birth that's from above. He's speaking about a birth that has its origin in heaven. Nicodemus, you have had a physical birth on the earth, a fleshly birth. But Nicodemus, you must have a spiritual birth, a birth whose origin is from heaven. You must have a birth of God's Spirit. It's not of human origin, this birth. It's of God's Spirit. And we can say it's not under man's control, because when our Lord further explained to him what this new birth was about, in verse 8 he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You can't control the wind. You can't grasp it in your hands and make it do your bidding. You can't even see the wind. You can see the results of the wind's blowing. You can see the leaves on a tree after the wind has blown through it, but you can't see the wind. The Lord said that it's the same way with the moving of God's Spirit. You see the results of the moving of God's Spirit? You see the conviction of soul? You see the gift of repentance being exercised in the one whom the Spirit is moving upon. You see faith in Christ being exercised by the one that the Spirit moves upon. But it's not in your control. As the wind blows where it listeth, so the Spirit moves as He wills. As He wills. For that reason, we pray for the moving of God's Spirit, but we have no control over it. And we wait upon God to move in the hearts of those that we love, but we have no control over it. We're desirous that God would come, that God would move, that He would come with conviction, that He would come with regenerating power. But we're waiting upon God's Spirit in order that He would do that great work. We have here then our Lord saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born from above. And if you're not born from above, Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom." And this is something, Nicodemus, that is outside your control. It is something that the Spirit of God Himself does. Can we say, thirdly, that not only is regeneration important for the giving of life, not only is regeneration the imparting of spiritual life, but we can say, and we must be very careful in how we say this, that regeneration in and of itself is insufficient for eternal life. I say we must be very careful how we say that. Regeneration is the empowering of the soul. But unless that soul is exercised to seek Christ, that soul would die and go to hell. Now, it never happens that way. Whoever is born from above does close with Christ. But it's not merely that you need to be born from above. You need to have this standing of righteousness. And you'll never reach out and lay hold of that standard. You'll never reach out and take the gospel to yourself. Unless there's a work of grace done in the heart and soul. We see this explained to us in John chapter 1. Turn back there if you would, in the prologue to this gospel. Speaking of the glory of this one who is incarnate, we find that in verse number 11, it says that he came unto his own, and his own received them not. Here was this light shining in darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. Here was this one coming into the darkness, walking in the darkness, being among those that were sinners, and they didn't receive him. And yet we find in verse 12 this statement, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As we look at those two verses, it says he comes to these people and they don't receive him, and then he comes to others and they do receive him. And the question that's upon our heart is, why do some receive him and others do not? And the answer comes to us in the next verse, "Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Why did they receive Christ? They received Christ because they were born of God. It wasn't their physical birth, it was their spiritual birth that gave them the power and the ability and desire to have Christ. When we come here to John chapter 8, our Lord does not leave Nicodemus thinking about regeneration. He leaves Nicodemus thinking about his need to receive Christ. He takes him to the heart of the gospel. Let me illustrate it this way. You have a friend and he's on the sick bed and he's so sick that he can't lift his head. And you go into his room and there he is just there on the bed of affliction and he can't move a muscle. On his nightstand is the medicine, the remedy that would cure him. But he can't reach over and lay hold of the medicine because he is so sick and so weak. And as a friend, you reach over for him and you take that medicine and you put it to his lips and he drinks. In a sense, you could say what saved him was your action. In a sense, we could say what saved him was his drinking. But in reality, what saved him was the remedy, the medicine. And when we come to the gospel, the remedy is not the moving of the Spirit. The remedy is the atoning work of Christ. It is what Christ has done. How that He died for the sins of His people. How that His righteousness is imputed to those people. But no one will lift the remedy and take it apart from the regenerating work of God's Spirit. When I'm saying to you, in and of itself, the regenerating work of God's Spirit is not sufficient if there were not also an atonement. If there were not someone in the glory pleading on behalf of sinners who come to God through His intercession. And yet in the same time, we can say the work of regeneration is absolutely necessary because we won't come. We won't embrace Him. We won't seek Him for life. Apart from God's Spirit moving on our hearts and souls. So our Lord, after speaking to Nicodemus about his need of regeneration, he then speaks to him about the glory of the gospel. You will note as you go down through this passage, he speaks to him about himself. It's important that you have the right Christ and you believe upon the right one. He says in verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." I came down from heaven. He's speaking of his incarnation. He's speaking of the fact that he is truly God, a very God. He was there in the beginning when the world was created, and yet he has become a man. The incarnation. And as you go further, he says, "The Son of Man, which is in heaven." And here he's speaking a great mystery to Nicodemus. He's using a title of his humanity, the Son of Man. And yet he's attributing to the Son of Man something that's only true of God. He's in heaven. Nicodemus could reach out and touch the Son of Man. And yet at the same time, our Lord is saying that he's in heaven. All that he said to Nicodemus was true. Certainly as Nicodemus stood before this one, he was more than just a master that he was standing before, more than just a teacher in Israel that he was standing before. He was standing before the incarnate God. He was standing before the one who as God was also man. And our Lord explained that to him. Didn't shy away from telling him. And then he goes into the work of this Redeemer. He not only tells us something about his person, but he tells us about his work. And he likens his work to the work that Moses did in the wilderness. In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here in lifting up the serpent, you have a picture of what Christ would do in his crucifixion, in his atoning work. We're not left to the mystery as to what the lifting up is. We come to John chapter 12, and our Lord himself explains it to us. He says in John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Oh, they didn't understand what he was saying, but his language was clear. Son of Man must be lifted up. He's speaking of his death. He's speaking of that work on the cross. And as Moses took the serpent and lifted it up in the wilderness, and people looked to that serpent and were healed by God, so as the Son of God, the Son of Man is lifted up on that cross. And they look to him and believe on him, they too will be healed. Whereas it says here, they'll be given eternal life. In verse 15, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You see, the remedy is Christ. Eternal life only comes if we believe on him. It is the Spirit's work to come and give us power to turn from sin and to rest in Christ. And as we rest in him, eternal life is given to us. Then we have that famous verse given here as he speaks to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." Not condemned. He won't perish. He has eternal life. This word for condemn is used in Paul's writings in Romans chapter 5. In contrast to the word to justify. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. Both are legal terms. Both have to do with your standing before a judge. You come in before the judge and the statements are made against you, and you're either condemned before that judge or you're justified before that judge. And here we have our Lord using this word of condemnation, and he says we're not condemned. Or he could say in a positive sense, we are justified because we have believed upon him. You see, our Lord is tying in to the work of regeneration in the heart, the great benefits of the gospel for the one who believes. He's putting it all together. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Nicodemus, you must believe upon me. Nicodemus, you must be justified. You must have a righteousness imputed to you. And all of that comes the moment you believe. The work of regeneration, theologians would say, takes place below the level of consciousness. By that, you cannot in your own mind feel or understand it. What you do is feel the effects of the work of the Spirit within. He convinces us, the shorter catechism says, of our sin and misery. He enlightens our mind in the knowledge of Christ. And then he renews our will. And in those actions, he brings us to Christ. It's called effectual calling in the shorter catechism. But it's the work of God's Spirit. Convincing us of our sin and misery. We've broken God's law. We're miserable now, but we have an eternity of misery ahead of us. And then not only that we see our sin and the fact that we're undone, he then shows us the beauty and the glory of this Savior. And then he renews our will. He gives us the power to come and lay hold of Christ. Truly it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. How does he work in us to will and to do? He does it by the moving and the power of his Spirit. Nicodemus, you must be born again. But Nicodemus, you must also believe. But Nicodemus is not merely believing anything. You must believe on the Son of God. You must believe on this one who is incarnate. You must believe on the work that he has accomplished. And Nicodemus, if you will believe, there is eternal life given to you. If you believe, you'll never perish. If you believe, you're not condemned. You're not condemned. If a man truly believes, it's only because he's truly been born again. And if a man truly believes, he has in heaven a righteousness given to him, and all of his unrighteousness is removed. It all goes together. So that you could come to any man on this earth who is a sinner, and you can tell them they need to be born again. Or you can tell them they need to repent. Or you can tell them they need to believe on Christ. Or you can tell them they need a perfect righteousness in heaven if they're going to enter into heaven, if they're going to enter God's kingdom. You're looking at the same salvation from different perspectives. And they all go together. If somebody comes to me and tells me, I have hope that I have this eternal life, this imputed righteousness, and they say that I haven't repented, I can tell them, look, at you don't have eternal life if you've never repented. If I have someone come to me and they say, I have hope that I have this eternal life, that I have this perfect righteousness, that one day when I die, I'm going to enter into the heavenly kingdom. And yet they have the wrong Christ. They don't have the incarnate Son. They don't have the one who hung on Calvary. I can say to them, look it, you're not going to heaven. You're not believing on Christ. Because the work of regeneration is below the level of consciousness, it's very hard at times for people to know, have I been born again? And I think this is part of the reason our Lord did not leave Nicodemus looking in, waiting for the new birth. Instead, he told Nicodemus, you've got to repent, you've got to believe, you've got to come. And when we deal with those that are out in the world, yes, we can tell them they need to be born again, but unless we give them the gospel, we haven't given them what they need to do. When they repent, they need to come and believe on Christ. It all goes together. Because it's below, as I say, the level of consciousness, oftentimes God's people, truly those that are saved, have doubts. Have I been born again? Many, many years ago, I was working with the youth in a church in Ohio. And when I was at that church, I was not married at the time. They were concerned that I didn't starve to death or didn't die of food poisoning at my own cooking. And so they arranged for me to be in different homes at different times to eat. And one of the homes I went to was a farming home. This man was a dairy farmer. And his wife put out a table there for us to eat. And before we ate, she said to me, she said, Pastor, there's a question I must ask you. She says, I don't know if I've been born again. She was a member of the congregation. She gave every evidence of being godly. And I said to her, have you turned from your sins? Everything you know to be sin, have you turned from your sins? She says, I have. I said, have you come to Jesus Christ, taking Him as your Savior and Lord? Are you trusting in Him? Are you following Him? She says, I am. I says, I've got good news for you. You've been born again. Because what you have just said to me are only the fruits of the new birth. You would not repent of your sins. You would not come and trust in Christ unless the Spirit of God had moved and worked in your heart. And if this night you come to me and you say to me, Pastor, I don't know whether the Spirit of God has caused me to be born from again. I would have to ask you, have you repented? Have you turned from sin? Are you trusting alone in the merits of Christ? Is He your Lord and your Savior? If you come and tell me that is true of you, then I can tell you on the authority of this book, you've been born again. You've been born from above. God has worked a work of grace in your heart. And the evidence of that is truly seen in the life. Did Nicodemus at this point believe? We're not sure. But I think it's safe to say that by the end of the book, this man had come to Christ. Our Lord, in evangelizing Nicodemus, gave him what he needed to hear. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must believe on the Son of Man and His atoning work. Would you note at the end of what he said to Nicodemus, he warns him very strongly. He warns him about that which would keep him from the gospel and believing. And it's not so much what's in the world. It was what was in his own heart, that is Nicodemus' heart. He says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Nicodemus, do not let a love of darkness keep you from coming into the light. Come and embrace this gospel. Come and embrace this salvation. Tonight, if one here hears the gospel and you say, that's not for me, I don't want that gospel, what is the reason you're rejecting? And our Lord says the reason you reject this gospel is because of your own love of darkness, your own love of sin. Oh, you can't blame God that you're unregenerate. The real problem is in your heart. It's your sin that keeps you back. It's your rebellion that keeps you back. It's your love of darkness that keeps you back. And he left Nicodemus with that warning. And yet, as I say, by the time you see Nicodemus again in this book, there seems to be a change in his heart. We find later on Nicodemus defending our Lord among the Sanhedrin. They said in John chapter 7, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Verse 48. And Nicodemus says here, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Just to make that statement in verses 50 and 51, Nicodemus would have been viewed by those that he was speaking to as if he were a disciple of Christ. He was defending Christ. They were wanting to condemn him, put him to death. Again, when we see Nicodemus, it's in chapter 19 at the death of our Lord on the cross. And in verse 38, we find here a public coming out of Nicodemus and identifying with Christ. It says in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pound weight. Here is Nicodemus now stepping out publicly. He had come to Jesus by night, perhaps out of fear, but now he comes to Jesus as it were in the daytime. He comes with Joseph of Arimathea. He comes with a disciple of Christ. He comes and he's identified now with this Christ. Something has happened in the thinking of Nicodemus. Yea, something has happened in his heart. There's been a change. He experienced, I believe, this regenerating work of God's Spirit. We've begun a study on the imputed righteousness of Christ. But tonight I don't want us to leave the building or leave the meeting thinking that you can have this imputed righteousness without having repentance and faith, or you can have this imputed righteousness without being born from above. It all goes together. Tonight, if you have come to trust in Christ and you have the assurance that He is your Savior and Lord and that He has given you eternal life and that truly your sins are washed away and that you have been robed in His righteousness, you have that assurance because the Holy Spirit of God has wrought faith in the heart and He's given you that confidence before God's throne. Thank God for the work of Christ. Praise God as well for the work of His Spirit in your heart. And if tonight you find yourself doubting or wondering, am I saved? Don't sit where you are. Come to Christ. Don't stay away from Him. You have heard the instructions given to Nicodemus. Those are the instructions for our heart as well. You can't control the Holy Spirit's moving, but God draws your attention to your need to repent, your need to believe, your need to come to Christ. Our Lord says, all the Father gives me shall come to me. He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If the Father, by the mere moving of the Spirit, is drawing you to Christ, then come to Christ tonight. If tonight you see your need and you want Christ, don't languish, don't linger anymore. Come to Christ. Come and lay hold of Him. You'll find a ready welcome by this Savior who loves to save sinners. Let's bow our heart in prayer. As we look at these standards that our Lord gives, can you say tonight, all is well with my soul? I have repented, I have believed the gospel. To me has been given this perfect righteousness. And I believe that the reason I believe is because God, by His Spirit, has moved on my heart. Is that your testimony tonight? Then praise God and thank Him for His infinite mercy and grace. But if tonight you're coming to our Lord and you're saying, I don't think I have this righteousness, I have never repented, I am not believing on Christ, then your great need tonight is truly to be born from above. Your great need is to turn from your sins and to come and trust in Christ. And you will find that the Lord will remove all of your unrighteousness by the shed blood of Christ. And this night He will give to you the perfect righteousness of His own dear Son. Come to Christ tonight. Oh, you've come to this meeting, that's good, but coming to this meeting can't save you. You've come to this church where the gospel is preached, that is good, but coming to this meeting and hearing the gospel preached is still not enough. You must come to Christ. You must believe on Christ. You must receive Christ. Come tonight and lay hold of Him. You will find tonight that He will welcome you into His kingdom. And He will indeed remove all of your sins and give to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee for the glorious gospel that we have been meditating upon. We confess tonight with that statement found in Jonah of old that salvation is of the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who works within us to create faith and repentance. And it is the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone that removes our sins and robes us in righteousness this night. Lord, truly salvation is of Thee, and this night You bid us to come and to take freely of that water that is given to those that are athirst. We ask, O God, for any that are thirsting for eternal life tonight, that You would give them power and grace to come and lay hold of Christ. That this would be the night of their rejoicing. This would be the night of that birth from above. Lord, we ask that You would do this gracious work for the glory of Thy great name. And Lord, for those of us who are in the kingdom, we ask, O God, that You would help us to continue to walk humbly. It is Thy grace and mercy that has allowed us to come into this kingdom. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to burden our hearts for those that are outside, that they too might come and taste and see that Thou art good. That they too might come and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, let that burden weigh heavily upon our hearts that we might seek Thee for the moving of Thy Spirit even in our day. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Lord, we pray for any here tonight that are outside of Christ. Let them not go to sleep tonight until they have closed with Thee, until they have embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. Do this gracious work, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.